You've been feeling a little bit down with all this weather. It's so gray and sad outside. My demon-possessed dog last night just shivered and trembled all night long and acted in a terrible manner. So I was so discouraged this morning until that song. What a wonderful, wonderful song. Now I am not remembering my dog. I am remembering what the Lord has done. We are returning to our journey through the Gospel of John, which we started in January. And the last 2 weeks we have dealt with Palm Sunday and Easter, and now we're returning to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. I'm glad to see all of you here, by the way. It's always struck me as ironic that crowds in Baptist churches drop off when it's rainy outside. That seems odd to me for Baptist people. We're supposed to like water a lot, and just always struck me as odd that a people who like to get dunked should avoid the rain. So I'm glad you're here. Thank you for being here. John chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 18. How would you guys this morning like to read about a miracle? Anyone? Let's do so. Stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And there lay a multitude, in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Now at this point, many of your translations will include this statement. Some of yours will not. Some of yours will include these words in brackets. Some of yours will include these words in footnotes. This is another message for another day, but many of your texts will include the words, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the waters was healed of whatever disease he had. Then verse 5, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And all of God's people said, "Amen." You may be seated. I was thinking this week about a commercial. I'd forgotten all about this commercial, but I was thinking about this man's healing and the controversy that surrounded this man's healing. And I remembered somehow in the dark, cavernous recesses of my seldom-used brain this commercial from the Super Bowl, Super Bowl 34 in the year 2000. Do you guys remember the commercial? It was a controversial commercial at the time. The commercial in which Christopher Reeve walked. You remember this commercial? There's a lot of comment about it at the time. Christopher Reeve, in this commercial, stands up out of his chair and walks down and shakes a man's hand. This is in the year 2000. That would not have otherwise been controversial, except for the fact, as you know, most of you, that Christopher Reeve suffered a very serious spinal injury when he was thrown from his horse in May of 1995. And what's controversial about it is, while that commercial aired in the year 2000, Christopher Reeve would never walk again until his death in the year 2004. He never did walk, but in the commercial, he walks. He walks, of course, through the benefit of computer-generated effects. And he stands up and he walks, and at the end of the commercial, a number of other people put down their crutches and canes or whatever, and they too walk with Christopher Reeve. Now, it was controversial because a lot of people said that it gave false hope to paraplegic people, to people who are paralyzed, people who are partially paralyzed. Many people were a little concerned that the commercial was done for an investment group, the Nuveen Investment Group, and they felt that this investment company was trying to play on the emotions of the populace and get them to give more money. Christopher Reeve said he did the commercial and agreed to it. By the way, I think it's a pretty neat commercial, personally. But he said he did the commercial because he wanted to make the point that, in his words, with enough time and enough money and enough attention to the problem, perhaps paralyzed people could be healed. Now, I'm all for research. I hope you are too. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, I've already seen it done. John chapter 5 tells the story of a man who was paralyzed, an invalid, it refers to him as, and it speaks of his healing. And like Christopher Reeves' healing, the healing of the man at the Pool of Bethesda was a very controversial healing. Now, you might think it would be great and everyone would rejoice to see someone healed. But if you've ever read the New Testament, you know that was frequently not the case. In fact, the healing of this man brought the wrath of the Jews onto Jesus and really kind of escalated the tension between him and the religious authorities of the day. So what I want us to do is I want us to consider this amazing act of healing and what it says about the Lord Jesus and what it says about us. The first thing I want you to notice is a powerful miracle. This text records a powerful miracle. Let's begin in verse 1 again. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus' ministry always kind of circumvented Jerusalem, but not in an ironclad sense. In fact, frequently Jesus in the Gospels goes up to Jerusalem because Jesus was an observant and faithful Jew. To some of you who might have been on the Baptist cradle roll, you might need to know this. Jesus was a Jew. And he was an observant Jew. And Jesus came and he observed the laws. And he went up to the temple and he observed the feasts and all of these things. He was an observant Jew. But of course, he was so much more. After this was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. Interestingly, this pool was discovered in the 19th century, and today you can go see the Pool of Bethesda. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, many of you in this church, my wife included, has been and have stood at this pool, and you can look at the archaeological ruins of this pool. Some of the Dead Sea Scrolls likewise mention this pool and mention the name of it. So there's pretty amazing archaeological evidence for this event and for the theater of this event. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. It's not all that uncommon, by the way, that certain cities are known for their healing waters, and certain people will come and travel to certain places to be healed by the waters. I've really enjoyed getting to know Hot Springs Arkansas a little bit, there's actually a little bit of a parallel here. A lot of people would go down for these waters, sure, for luxury reasons, but some people felt that and feel that they have kind of healing properties, you know, and would go sit in these baths and all of these things. This is somewhat similar to this man. He's coming here and he's sitting here by the pool of Bethesda. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. In verse 5, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. This guy had been an invalid 1 year longer than I've been on the face of the earth. Some of you think these sermons feel like 38 years at times. But this man, what kind of life is this? 38 years this man has been sitting by the pool of Bethesda, and he is an invalid. He cannot walk. How frustrating a life is this? How many crushed dreams had this man seen? What was his family life like? I mean, lots of people start off strong in marriage and say, till death do us part, until something like this happens. When and did this man's wife leave him? Is she there? Or is she at home? Has she moved on? Where are his kids? Does he have kids? Did he ever marry? This man is a pitiful sight. He has been by the pool for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" I hope you get the humor of this moment. It's a pretty funny question to ask people. I used to be really, really bad at hospital visitation, by the way, in the sense that I didn't know what to lead off with, you know, especially when you don't know someone. So I used to walk into hospital rooms and say, "How you doing?" I mean, it's an absolutely absurd question to ask. "I'm fantastic. I'm in a full body cast. How are you?" You know. But Jesus sees something in this man and knows that there is a moment here. So Jesus comes to the man and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" You know, that's an interesting question. We might think and we might protest, of course he wants to be healed, but not necessarily. You want to know something about human beings? Lots of people enjoy their misery more than they enjoy the thought of getting rid of it. I might ask you this morning, if you've come in here, honestly, do you really want to be healed? Really want to be forgiven? Do you know what it would mean? I mean, some of us, after a period of time, we kind of cozy up to our problems. And deep down, we really don't want to be healed. I heard a story, for instance, about Jesus. He walks up to this man, and the man can't walk. And Jesus reaches down his hand, and the man says, "Don't touch me, I'm drawing disability." I mean, not everyone wants to be healed. So that's a reasonable question. Do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Now, this reflected the belief, of course, that an angel came down periodically and stirred the waters, and that if you could get into the waters while the waters were stirred, you could be healed. You can imagine the kind of a mayhem that would break out whenever the angel would come and stir the waters. People would charge the waters, and this poor guy, I mean, he's right there by the waters, but he might as well be 100 miles away, right? Because he can't get in. And so he says, while I'm going down, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And the man, church, was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. Sometimes we grow so familiar with passages that we miss the beauty of them. Guys, listen. 38 years. 38 years this man had suffered. Some of you know that because some of you have suffered with stuff for 38 years. 38 years, this man is in pitiful agony, and in a moment, in an instant, the word of the Savior hits him, and he's healed. Let me tell you something if you do not know Jesus. That's how he works. Jesus doesn't say, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be healed? The support group meets Tuesday night. I love the scandalous abruptness of the invasive grace of God that shatters our assumptions that life must be this way and hits us square in the mouth with healing and says, be done with it. Be done with it. Now, I understand there are some besetting problems. I do not think the Bible ever teaches that every single problem, every single sin, every single habit, every single issue we face is necessarily healed in a moment, but I do think the Bible teaches it can be. I mean, some things require some work. I've always been a little frustrated with self-righteous Christians, you know, when some old boy who's drunk himself to sleep every night for 50 years accepts Jesus. You know, there are miracle stories, and some of you in here could stand up and say right now, when Jesus met me, I never wanted another drop of it. And I say praise God for that. But you know, there's some other guys who struggle. I've never thought it was my responsibility to tell them that they really don't love Jesus. Sometimes it's a journey. Sometimes it's a moment. But listen, God gets the glory either way. And Jesus, in this instance, gives it in a moment. He heals this man. And I think we need to know that this is a very real reality for us today. Some of you have been in bad marriages for 38 years. Honestly. Before I became a pastor, I used to think, why do people divorce after they've been married 40 years? Why don't they just ride it on out for the rest of the 20 or 30? You know what I mean? I mean, what's with people, you know, like their kids go off to college and they get divorced? When my daughter goes to college, I'm going to cry all the way down to Disney World with Mr. Richardson. I'm going to call her and say, hey, we're here. She's going to say, are you crying? And she's going to hear that it's a small world in the background. Say, yeah. You know, I mean, honestly, that's a good thing, right? I mean, we go through parts of life, you know, and I've never understood that, like why? And then it occurs to me, after I became a pastor and started listening to people, it occurred to me that a lot of people have been in misery for 38 years. Just because they had a license didn't mean they were really married. And so when they get an opportunity, they bolt. 38 years? Some of you get that. Some addiction for 38 years. But in a moment, this man is healed. You know, I guess I should try to sound sophisticated to you, but I just want to say something really simple. I think Jesus is in the business of healing people in a moment. And I would just love this morning, in the time of invitation, for some of y'all just to come down and say, man, whatever it is, maybe something physical, maybe something spiritual, maybe some habitual practice that's ingrained in your life, maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a bad friendship, a friendship that's gone bad, maybe it's a work situation. Man, wouldn't it be great to see Jesus release us from 38 years of bondage this morning? Man, I really think that could happen. So what we see here is we see a powerful miracle. The second thing we see here is an outraged protest. Of course the religious leaders are going to be happy, right? Right? Of course the pastors in Jerusalem, because pastors always have such a great perspective, right? Sarcasm. No, this is a problem. It's a problem because of when Jesus did it. Watch this. Look at verse 10. I love this. This old boy is healed after 38 years. He's jumping around. He's happy. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, hey, good for you, buddy. Nope. They said, it is the Sabbath. There's nothing like a good religious leader to ruin a party. This is why I don't stick around. I always feel like people are less happy, you know. Go to church, people, they're all happy. Then everyone starts asking about the book of Acts. Really, they just want to keep eating their pizza. But he answered them, they say, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed. You can't do that on the Sabbath. Let me let you know what's going on. Brethren, sistren over here, youths, let me tell you something. What's going on here is the Sabbath, the last day of the week, had become like really out of control. Everyone knows that the Lord created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he what? He rested. That's the Sabbath. And so, one of the Ten Commandments is that we honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. The problem is that religious people are never content simply with what God says. They have to add to it. How do we keep it holy? Right? Of course, we're Southern Baptists, and Southern Baptists never add to the Word of God to try to be holier. But how do we keep it holy? So surrounding the Sabbath had grown up a whole system of rabbinic teachings, things you could and could not do. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to think this is a joke, but this is true. You were not allowed on the Sabbath to look into a mirror. You know why? Because if you looked in a mirror, you might spot a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. And if you pulled it out, that was work and you violated the Sabbath. I'm dead serious. Now, that wasn't in the Bible, and I think we've got to get this about Jesus. Jesus never violated the written law. He violated all the time the rabbinic traditions that grew up around it. I would point that out to some of y'all, by the way. You think, why does our preacher break the traditions? Because I like Jesus. He made people uncomfortable. Break the traditions, that's fine. Just don't break the commandments. Did you know that on the Sabbath, you could wear a handkerchief, but you couldn't carry a handkerchief? If you carried a handkerchief, it was considered carrying a burden. It was considered carrying a load. So if you were at the top of some stairs and wanted to get your handkerchief to the bottom of the stairs, you tied your handkerchief around your head, walked to the bottom, then you could take it off and hold it. Did you know that you had to be careful where you spat on the Sabbath? Is that the correct tense of spit? Let's say it is. If you were to spit in the dirt and your foot were to accidentally scuff it, that would be considered the cultivation of soil. That was farming. And it was a violation of the Sabbath. I can't tell you how happy I am that you're laughing. It's absurd, isn't it? But you've got to understand, this is what happens when people begin to add rules to the Word of God. The rabbis taught that you were not allowed to wear false teeth on the Sabbath because if they fell out, you would pick them up and that was work. They also taught, some of you are going to Google this, you think I'm kidding. But I'm dead serious. They also taught you were not allowed to carry a pallet or a bed on the Sabbath. By the way, this is how legalism always works. Legalism begins when someone looks at the Word of God and says, that's really good, let's make it a little better. I mean, if keeping the Sabbath honors God, then really keeping the Sabbath should really honor God. Let's just add a few rules. I'm a bigger fan of God's word than man's rules. So this man is carrying his bed, and they say it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Some people have suggested there were 39 prohibitions on the Sabbath, and this was the 39th. The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. Someone came, they healed me, they said, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. What I want you to get here is just a palpable sense of encroaching tension. There's fixing to be an explosion here. The tension is mounting. You have a miraculous display of divine power. You have the violation of religious custom by Jesus. And these two forces are bound to collide. Where they ultimately collided was on the cross. The cross was where the power of God came up against the religious rituals of man, and it resulted in the crucifixion of Jesus, but God won. Because Jesus came back from the dead and triumphed over sin, death, and hell. And may we thank him, he triumphed over religious people. Jesus has never been a fan of religion. I don't think he ever cared about it. He cared that people know God and the power of God and honor God and walk with God, but Jesus didn't care about the rituals. He did not come to found a religion. He came to found a relationship in him. And so we are saved not by our observance, we are saved by our Savior, and that translates in us walking with him all the days of our lives. But there's a protest here, and the two are heading towards one another, and then, in verse 14, they collide. Watch this. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well, sin no more." Brief comment on that. Sometimes in the Bible, sickness is a result of sin. This man's sickness is connected to something he had become. It could have been a direct cause and effect relationship. For instance, maybe he lived a lifestyle that was irresponsible and it resulted in injury. Or it could have been the working out of spiritual effects in his physical body. But sometimes sin does result in sickness. What I want to be very careful here is that you don't read that verse and say sickness is always the result of sin. It is clearly not. For instance, the man born blind. They came and they said, "Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was like this?" No one sinned, Jesus said. Sometimes people are just sick, right? This is why I get very uncomfortable with the TV preachers who say, "Repent and be healed." Sometimes it's not a matter of repentance. Sometimes you were just born sick. But sometimes it is. And in this case, he says to the man, he comes to him and says, "See, you're well. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Watch this. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them. Now you've got to get this if you're going to get this passage. Verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." What I want you to get is that Jesus violated social custom in about 10 different ways here. I mean, he really upset these guys. It's a good parallel is what happens, for instance, in a Southern Baptist church if you remove the pulpit for more than 2 weeks. I had a friend, he removed the pulpit. An elderly lady came up to him. He's a pastor. And she said to him, right after he did that, she said, "I want my pulpit back." How glorious. Okay. But religious people never know quite how to handle change. But Jesus really offended these people. You know how? A few things. For one thing, there was a rabbinic tradition that said that the Messiah would come when a person was able to keep the Sabbath perfectly. See, this is a big thing with the Jews. Is it possible to perfectly keep the Sabbath? To do nothing? That's how they interpreted that. So Jesus seemingly violates the Sabbath, and they go crazy because he then claims to be Messiah. But Messiah would only come in their minds when someone kept the Sabbath, not when they broke it. So this seemed blasphemous. But there's something else happening here. I want y'all to follow me. What Jesus says there, "My Father is working until now, and I am working," actually hit at a very subtle theological debate that went on among the Jews at this time. You know what the debate was? Some Jews said that when God rested on the seventh day, He literally rested. Other Jews said, no, it's a figure. God didn't literally rest on the seventh day, or else the universe would have stopped existing. You following me? So is the seventh day a figurative statement about God's cessation from creative work as an example for the rhythms of life that human beings are supposed to follow? Or did God literally stop doing anything? And if God stopped doing everything, would not the universe have been obliterated? Now, I like stuff like this. That's theological debate. Some of you don't like theological debate. You say, it's number one. I know it's number one. Mama told me. That's fine. But for the rest of us, it's kind of an interesting question. I am of the opinion that God rested in the sense that He had completed His creative work, but that God was still God on the seventh day. The problem is that the Pharisees had defined rest as passivity, as being passive, as doing nothing, as if the point of that commandment was that when the Sabbath comes, you stand like this. The only problem with standing like this is eventually you have to blink, and that's work. It almost seems then, on that interpretation, that God has put us in a conundrum. We can't rest on the seventh day, and we can't, if the Pharisees were right, that rest means complete inactivity. But Jesus is saying, and He's speaking a language they know, hey, God is working until now, so am I. As if to say, is it possible that you guys have missed the entire point of the Sabbath? If God were to heal a man on the Sabbath, are you really going to say that God has violated God's own law? Now, that had a two-pronged effect. Number one, it redefined Sabbath rest and it conflicted with their understanding, as if to say, Sabbath rest doesn't mean complete inactivity, you knuckleheads, is what He's saying. But more than that, when Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and so am I. Do you get why those last four words are a problem? God can do what God wants on the Sabbath. That's why I healed that man. Oh, man. I mean, Jesus didn't just enter the religious debate, guys. He turned everything upside down. You got to understand that some of the Pharisees had actually reached the point where literally, and I'm not joking about this either, some of the Pharisees said that since God rested on the seventh day before God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, that must mean that the Sabbath rule existed with God from the beginning, and God was also subject to it. In other words, some of the Pharisees went so far as to say, God Himself must obey the Sabbath law as we have defined it. Let me tell you something. There was no law that existed prior to God. In the beginning, there was God. The law emanates from the character of God. It doesn't precede God. And they had gotten very close to deifying the commandment that says rest on the Sabbath. They made it God and put God beneath it. So Jesus is coming along and saying, let me tell you something. You've got it all wrong. God doesn't follow the law. The law is a reflection of who God is. He is the law. It doesn't come before Him, it emanates from Him, and God can define it how God wants, and I just did it by healing that man over there. I want you guys to get that this is an awesome story. This is fantastic. I love it. Because what are you going to do with this? I imagine their collective jaws dropping. Say what? Let me tell you something. You have a God who is perfect in all that He does. You have a God who cannot be bound by the empty religious formalisms of the day. You have a God who defines what the Sabbath is. And God revealed through Jesus precisely this, that the Sabbath is about honoring God, and nothing honors God like the healing of a sick man. Nothing honors God quite as much as a man who is lost coming to be found. What Jesus is saying here is, look, what I'm doing here is the very essence of Sabbath rest. This man was lame and now he walks. And now he is healed. Conclusion. This is why the Jews, verse 8 and 18, were seeking to kill him. They wanted to kill him. Religious people don't quite know what to do when their traditions are overturned. You ain't never seen anything so mean as a religious person offended. It was that way 2,000 years ago. It was that way today. But let me tell you something. Don't miss God because of your religion. God is reaching to us in Christ to say this, man, I am here. It's not about the extra rules. It's about knowing me and loving me and then living the kind of life I've called you to live, not out of a sense of fear or compulsion, but because you love me. Those extra rules never made anyone honor the Sabbath. You want to know who the greatest Sabbath honorer was in this story? The man who was healed. No one had to put a rule on that man. All that man knew was, I couldn't walk, and now I can because of Jesus, and I'll give him everything. You want to honor the Sabbath? Fall in love with Jesus. And let the internal witness of the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, and then you will honor every day for Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I just want us to come to Jesus. Man, I just fear dying, having someone say, yeah, Wyman's a pretty good guy. Kept the rules, kept everyone happy. Please. How about this? Man, that guy loved Jesus, made everyone uncomfortable. I pray that for you. I pray that you'll follow Jesus so much and love Him so much that people see that there's something real in your life. Because deep down, the people around here, they don't hate Jesus. They just hate a lot of what we do in His name. But we could just give our lives to Him. And they could just say, man, Jesus has changed everything about those people. Man, I love being your pastor. I've only been your pastor now for a few months. I don't know what you think of me. I think y'all are a wonderfully delightful, gloriously strange group of people. I mean that in the best of senses. Man, what a totally unique church. What unbelievable potential. I just want some of those moments here. To see people freed by Jesus and to see a church on fire for Him. I invite you to come. If you're lost this morning, I think you need to be found. I really do believe in hell. I think you can't make sense of the cross without it. I think if you reject Jesus, you're lost forever. I think that's a terrible thing. Man, I just beg you just to come this morning and take the hand of Jesus. I invite all of you religious people, just like me. I'm a religious person too. I have to battle with that. But I am determined somehow to love Jesus and follow Him. If you want to come and just pray for that, you're welcome to come. The Lord's calling you this morning. We'll come in just a moment. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning not that you would make us good Baptists, I pray that you would make us fall.